All right, we welcome all you that join us live. Sorry, we're just a little bit late. Had a little stuff we want to talk about here. We are going to pick up with Romans chapter 9. Now, if you didn't hear last week, you need to go and listen to last week to set yourself up for the week we're in with Easter and Good Friday, and we're going to have a Seder meal demonstration on Friday night, on Good Friday. This is a big week, right? This is everything that we have hope in as culminating. We're celebrating that this week. But we're going to go back to Romans tonight, and Romans chapter 9 is, in my opinion, is one of the toughest, maybe the toughest chapter in the whole Bible. Trying to expositorily explain that, and I need the tongue of the learned, like Paul says. I need the Holy Spirit to really help me here. I take it serious when I share God's Word. I don't want to just share my feelings about something. And if I give you something that is one of my, this is what I think, I make it clear to you that that's something I think. It's not necessary. So this is a tough place to tread, but it's part of God's Word, and we don't skip anything around here. So we're going to pray for the Holy Spirit to show up and give me the tongue of the learning, and like Jesus said, give you all ears to hear. All right, so let's pray. Father, we thank you for this time. We thank you for your word. We thank you for the Holy Spirit. We thank you, Jesus. This week, we're celebrating what you done to give us all life and eternal life and to bring us out of the darkness into the light. And we're just thankful for that. And so I praise you and I give you glory and honor. And we are focusing our hearts and our minds and everything we've been doing this week as we get ready to celebrate your death, burial, and resurrection and what that means to us. But Lord, tonight we're here in chapter 9 of Romans and other places you may lead us in the scripture here to help us understand. So we pray, Lord, that you'll give us understanding. And we're not going to be you, God. We're not going to have all the understanding you have, but give us the things we need to know and understand and further our spiritual journey with you. In Jesus' name, amen. All you guys are here with us around the globe watching this, get the podcast. We welcome you. We're in Romans chapter 9. So let me read a little bit here, and then I'm going to share a couple of things with you. We're going to go to a couple places in the scripture. I may define a couple of Greek words for you. And hopefully the Holy Spirit will help you and me tonight. Because I learn too. You know, I'm still learning. It says, I tell the truth in Christ, I am not lying. My conscience also bearing me witness in the Holy Spirit that I have great sorrow and continual grief in my heart, for I could wish that I myself were accursed from Christ for my brethren, my countrymen, according to the flesh, who are Israelites, to whom pertain the adoption, the glory, the covenants, the giving of the law, the service of God, the promises, and the promises. Of whom are the fathers, and from whom, according to the flesh, Christ came, who is over all and eternally blessed God. Amen. So the first thing he says, he sets himself in the company of two other individuals in the scripture by making the statement he just made. He made a statement and he said, I have great sorrow and continual grief in my heart. I wish I myself were accursed from Christ for my brethren. Basically, he knows most of the Jews are rejecting Christ. He turned to the Gentiles. That statement's in the scripture. From now on or from henceforth, I'm going to the Gentiles. But here he's telling us his heart and the sorrow he has because of his brother's rejection of Jesus. And he makes a statement here. He says, I would myself rather be accursed than for my brothers to miss it. There's only two other people that said that. Moses, when God was getting ready to wipe out the people, children of Israel, Moses said, Lord, if you're going to kill me, or if you're going to kill them, kill me too. He stood in the gap. I don't know that I'm here. When you say, send me to hell instead of somebody else, maybe you can identify that with maybe a child or something like that, maybe. If there had to be a choice made. But if you think about the torment and the separation from God and all that goes along with hell. It's a big statement. And then Jesus. Jesus actually took it a step further than Moses. He said, kill me instead of them. And he entered into that covenant with the Father before the world was ever formed. Do you understand that according to the book of Revelation, that Jesus, the Bible says, he was slain before the foundation of the world? Now, how can that be? How can the Bible say that? Because we know that Jesus wasn't slain until a little over 4,000 or right around 4,000 years had elapsed. But Revelation said he was slain before the foundation of the world. It's because he entered into a covenant before Adam was ever formed, because God has infinite foreknowledge. He knew man was going to fall. He knew we were going to do what we did. And so he had already entered into this, what the theologians call an everlasting covenant with his son, that Jesus, and Paul says it, would be the propitiation for our sins. So let me show you this again. I've drawn this a few times. Man, I nailed it with that circle, didn't I? I feel pride rising up in me. We'll have to pray before we go any further. Lord, forgive me. So this is the best way I can describe God and His eternity to you. I'm not a scientist, but I believe the Holy Spirit and what I've been able to learn. God sits atop of the circle, so God can see all around the circle, right? This is my argument with those people who have flawed dating methods, and some of those dating methods were proved flawed when Mount St. Helens erupted and they watched layers of rocks formed in hours, thousands, hundreds of layers. And how the ravines and stuff that Mount St. Helens created was just in days and weeks instead of millions of years. So here's what I would argue. Right here, God, we'll just call this ground zero, where Adam, we call him Adam, where he was created. Now, the question is, what happened behind Adam? Because we know God existed, right? That's where everybody tries to start dating everything. Well, here's what I submit to you. Because we read in the book of Revelation that time will be no more. We also read that in the new kingdom, there's not going to be any night, so there's not going to be any revolutions. God instituted time for us. And if you've read any of the writings of Enoch, you'll know Enoch gives a synopsis about that. He says the reason the seasons and times are here so that we could estimate our own lives, that we understand all that things come to an end, right? So if you think about it, in the winter, everything dies out. Things come back to life in spring. He says, and that's what Paul said, nature teaches you there's a God. Everything's centered around God and His plan. So here's my argument to the dating crowd. When you go, and I'm not talking about a man and woman dating, I'm talking about dating things, putting amounts of years. And when you go back behind Adam, you go back into eternity. And in eternity, there's no revolutions. They don't wear watches in eternity. That's why things don't age. Here, the watch, the hourglass drops because we have revolutions. Our revolutions are clear, right? Around the sun, right? We see all that, right? And just to think that if the sun was just a teensy-weensy little closer, we'd all burn up. I mean, you got a God out there that's magnificent. And He's the only true and living God. So you're going to go back. The reason we're going to live forever is we're going to have a glorified body, and we're going back into a state over here on this side of eternity. Time was only instituted for man. God don't operate in time. So whatever God had going on back before Adam, before He created man, who knows? He's always been. And so whatever God, there's no way to date eternity because there are no revolutions. They live in a state of perpetual light. And so God is always been, He'll always be. So when you see all of this, thinking about how God's love and mercy, when you go back behind Adam, Jesus and the Father entered into a covenant that He would die at a certain specified time during this time frame where God allotted for man to live and exist on earth. Man's day will come to an end, and only those who have sided with Christ and followed the Lord through redemption will live forever. The rest of those who refuse to follow God and Christ will be cast in the outer darkness, where there'll be weeping and wailing and gnashing of teeth, where the worm dies not, where the fire, the lake of fire. So God entered into this covenant before time was even created. And then they instituted time, and they gave us those revolutions with the lesser light for the night and the bigger light for the day, and the evening and the morning were the first day. So God starts His day in the evening, and the evening and the morning, and the evening and the morning. So when you think about that, this Christ and Moses and Paul are the only three individuals that we see make a statement that powerful about dying for others. And of course, Jesus is the ultimate. But it is not that the Word of God has taken no effect. So he's talking about the Israelites. He's going to bring the Gentiles into it as well. For they are not all Israel who are of Israel. So just because the Judas didn't surrender to the Word of God doesn't mean it didn't work. The other 11 did. And I've noticed this. I've been doing this for 34 years. And I'm only 36, so that's pretty good. I cover my gray hair. You can see that. I've seen that. I don't know how many hundreds or a few thousand people I've pastored over the years that some people get the Word of God and love it, and some they don't get it. And how do you do what Judas did? How do you walk and see, or not just him but others, how are you in that crowd when Jesus feeds the 5,000? How are you there? How are you when He raises the dead, walks on the water, get all that information and just turn away? Turn away. And so he says, it's not, the word's still affected. He said, for they are not all Israel who are of Israel. So just because they're naturally born into Israel, nor are they all children because they are the seed of Abraham, but in Isaac your seed shall be called. That is, those who are the children of the flesh, these are not the children of God. So Paul says in another place, if we live after the flesh, we're going to die. So the separation between the children of God is those who've been born in the Spirit through the work of Jesus Christ, finished work of Christ, and by the work of the Holy Spirit in their life. Then those are the people who live in the Spirit. These are children of the Spirit. But the children of promise are accounted as seed, for this is the word of promise. At this time I will come, and Sarah shall have a son. So God's offering everybody salvation. It's always been whosoever will. 1 Peter says that it's not God's will that any would perish, but that all would come unto repentance. So when we go down through here and you start thinking God's picking winners and losers, that's not what's happening. And I'm going to take you to another place to show you that's not what's happening. But he says, and not only this, but when Rebekah also had conceived by one man, even by our father Isaac, for the children not yet being born, nor having done any good or evil, that the purpose of God according to election might stand. That word election is eklektos. That's hard to say. Eklektos would be the way to say it. Eklektos. That's the Greek word that we translate election. Eklektos. And it means to be picked out. Picked out. Now think about that. Just let that sink down into your ears a minute. It didn't say it was to men to be chosen beforehand in the sense of picking winners and losers. It means somebody's been singled out or picked out. All right? That's kind of happens in a lot of places in life, right? Somebody will go for a job interview and there'll be 20 people and somebody will get picked out of that group, right? Somebody will be in a draft in a sport or something and somebody will get picked out of that group. So he says, not of works that election might stand, not of works but of him who calls. It was said that to her the older shall serve the younger, as it is written, Jacob I've loved, but Esau I've hated. Now, the reason this is being given to us in this context is because Israel has lost their way. And most of them are not living by faith. They're trying to live by their own strength and their own efforts. They're living in the flesh instead of living by promise and faith. He puts this out here, and there's a type of salvation here. Said the older will serve the younger. Your oldest person is your natural person. They were born whenever you were born. And somewhere along your journey, you surrendered to Christ and you were born, what we call born again, right? So now the oldest man is your flesh or woman, and the youngest person is the one that's been born again inside, right? So now the older, and that's the design, and Paul talks about this, Jesus, they all, the scriptures fill with this, that your flesh is now supposed to surrender to the spiritual person that's alive. So there's a type of salvation that's being expressed here. It's another thing that's being expressed here, that God loves the work of the Spirit and hates the work of the flesh, and even per se those who think they can keep the law. And so if you go back to the day the law came in Exodus, 3,000 people died that day. If you come back to Pentecost in Acts chapter 2, when the Holy Spirit was given in His fullness, 3,000 people were saved that day. And Paul said the Spirit gives life, but the letter kills. Why does the letter kill? Because it exposes. The letter's like an X-ray, and the clip's on there, and it'll be on the end of this message too now that I mention it. But the X-ray, that's what the law was like. It was like an X-ray. It identified the problem, but it couldn't fix it because we couldn't heal ourselves. And so God, Isaiah calls Jesus the great physician. God sent the great physician to heal us. All right, the X-ray only exposes the problem. That's what the law did. But for whatever reason, they thought they could please God. How many people have you witnessed to, and this has gotten worse, and I've been in this so long, and that's why I say it's gotten worse. How many people, if I could roll the clock back 40 years ago when I was witnessing to people then, most of them would say, they would be real with you. They'd say, you know what, I was raised in church, but I don't follow the Lord, or I never gave my heart to the Lord, or my grandpa and grandmother, or my mother, or my dad, whatever. They'd say, no, I'm not a Christian. But now, a lot of the feedback you'll get when you ask somebody if they're a Christian is they'll say, oh, I'm a good person. Right? Are you going to heaven? Well, I'm a good person. I think I will. There's nothing about redemption. They don't understand redemption. They don't understand what's at stake. And you got the laws come back to play, right? I'm going to get to heaven because I'm a good guy. No, you're not. You might be a good guy, whatever that means. But that's not how you're going to get to heaven. I'm not getting to heaven because I preach the gospel. I'm getting to heaven because I surrendered my life to Jesus Christ and asked Him to forgive me of my sins, and I was born again. And do you know if I lost my ability to speak tonight and could never speak again, that God would love me just as much tomorrow as He does today? My value to God is not with preaching. He can use a donkey to do that. Do you know that? Sometimes I think a donkey would do a better job. I wish He'd have got one tonight to preach chapter 9 of Romans. He loves me because I'm His son. My children's performance in some activity does not merit my love for them. I love them because they're my children and my extended family now. I've got more children and grandchildren. I love them. They don't have to hit a home run or play a saxophone. I'd like for one of them to pick up a saxophone if they would, but I like a saxophone. That don't merit their love. I don't merit God's love because I'm a preacher for Him. I merit His love because I'm His son. And He loves me, and I'm one of His favorites. And some of you know where I'm going with that. We should all feel that way. That's how He makes me feel, right? And that's how grandmothers are good at that, right? They'll bring those grandchildren in, and all those grandchildren, they all think they're grandma's favorite, and she loves them all. So that's how we all should feel. You should feel like you're one. That's how this relationship works. God's just as good to you as He is to me. And we had a powerful testimony last night in the satellite. One of the guys said the Lord spoke to him and said, if you would let me, I would be even better to you. If you would open the doors and let me in where I'm asking you to let me in, you would see even more of goodness of what I could do in your life. And that's powerful. A lot of if you say, well, I don't experience God the way my neighbor does, or well, you can. Where's it at in the Bible that says God just blesses some and don't bless? He'll bless us all. He loves all of us. You can have as much of God as you want. Some people just want more. You can have as much or as little of God as you want. And so he says, so he's given us an illustration here of the battle between the flesh and the spirit. And he says that it's not of him who wills. Well, he talks about that on down. But when you see this, election is offered from God to be picked out. Election is offered by God's grace, not by our will. Somebody said, I found God. No, you didn't. You dummy. Sheep don't look for the shepherd. Have you ever studied sheep? They'll walk off a cliff. They'll get in a rut and get stuck and can't get out. They'll lay over there and let the flies eat their eyes up. They'll get diseases. They get scared to death all the time. But the shepherd is the one that finds a lost sheep. You don't see lost sheep running around saying, where's my shepherd? They walk right off a cliff. They'll walk right into the lion's den. But here's what happened. The Lord came and revealed himself to you, and you responded to that. I tell you one thing that changed, a lot of things the Lord's been doing in my life since I had surgery. But one of the things that changed in me is I thank God at least once a week for opening my eyes to who He is. And I used to take that for granted. I got saved. I found the Lord. I went up and gave Him my heart. I only did that because He revealed Himself to me and I responded to His revealing. The sheep don't run around looking for the law. And I know what people mean when they say, I found the Lord. I understand what people mean by that. But that's not how this really works. The Holy Spirit reveals who Christ is, and once our eyes get open, then we respond to that. Do you know how blessed it is for the Lord to reveal Himself to us? What an awesome honor for Him to show His love and mercy. He says, what shall we say then? Is there unrighteousness with God? Certainly not. For He says to Moses, I will have mercy on whomever I have mercy. And I will have compassion on whomever I... Aren't we supposed to set our clocks back tonight? Because I need more time. And I will have compassion. So then it's not of him who wills. Here it is. It is not of him who wills, but of him, nor of him who runs, but of God who shows mercy. That's how this works. Now it's not his will that any would perish. Whosoever will can come. Even in the Old Testament, Ruth was a Moabitess. That was the most wicked people in the earth, or one of the most. And she assimilated, believed in the God of the Israelites, and came into that camp and is now found in the line of Jesus. So God's not picking winners and losers. But if you're going to live your life and think you can do all this on your own, or I do, if we live like that, we're not going to make it. And God uses so many things in people's lives to... Every one of us could probably write a book. I don't care how old or young you are. You could write a book at the times that you know the Holy Spirit's been talking to you. Maybe when you were 12 years old, you knew it was the Lord. Maybe when you were 16, maybe when you're called, whatever. You could write a book about how the Lord has worked in your life and tried to get your attention and done certain things. That's who He is. He's after us. And then He says... He says, not of him who wills, nor of him who runs, but of God who shows mercy. For the scripture says to Pharaoh, for this very purpose I've raised you up, I may show my power in you, my name may be declared in the earth. Therefore he has mercy on whom he wills, and whom he wills he hardens. But if you go back and study Pharaoh, you'll find out when God first started dealing with him, before he started hardening his heart, he kept refusing God. And he used the word about God. He used the title for God that betrayed his speech. He was letting us know he knew who he was. So when he made that statement, because of the word he used in referring to God, that word let us know he knew who he was. And so after that, he said stupid stuff. He said, who is the God of this? He knew who he was and refused him. And he says, you will say to me, why does he still find fault? For he has resisted his will. But indeed, O man, who are you to reply against God? Will the thing formed say to him who formed it, why have you made me like this? Does the potter not have power over the clay for the same lump to make one vessel for honor and another for dishonor? Now, he's not talking about people going to heaven or hell here. He's talking about how God designed it. And I will be the first to admit, I don't understand all of God's ways. Remember John chapter 9? They were so tore up because Jesus had healed that blind man. And they said there in John chapter 9, they said, this is the first time since the foundation of the world that anyone born blind had been made to see. Now there are people that maybe went blind, that were healed over whatever. But this guy was born blind. And the Bible says Jesus healed him, and he was called into question by the religious crowd. And then they went after him. I've not got time to get into all that whole story. But Jesus makes an interesting statement about that guy. They said, who sinned? His ma? His pa? Right? Well, yes. They're both sinners. But he didn't touch that. That's not what he's done. He said, nobody sin made this happen. He said, but that the Lord may be glorified. Now that's over our pay grade. I get it. It's over my pay grade. But the Lord set that all that up. Now I set that up to set this up. Now I'm going to read you something that's not scripture, but I want you to understand something. I've been doing this with a lot of different people this week. You'll get some of this probably tomorrow in our Bible study. I want everybody to be focused this week because we're celebrating that Passion Week. I kicked it off with the message Sunday and showed you how Jesus went in and out of there three times. Three times is significant, not only to reveal himself as the king, the high priest, and the prophet, but three times is what they could do to plead their case and say, I'm innocent. Three times he went in and out of Jerusalem telling them he's who he said he was, and they missed it. So this is something that they attribute to Caiaphas. Caiaphas is, he is the high priest when Jesus was crucified. He was the one that ordered it from the religious side. Now, I can't verify whether this is actually Caiaphas' writing, but I want you to understand something because there's some principles here. And that whole world was in uproar. Pilate, all of them knew who Jesus was. I think we just get the feeling Jesus showed up town, they crucified him. This all was all over the place. Some of the stuff I've read about Pilate said that he was tore all to pieces because he didn't have enough soldiers. And there was the Parthian War going on, and he couldn't get any more soldiers from any. And Herod was making Pilate look bad, and Pilate was trying to defend himself, and everybody was afraid of Caesar. It's just a mess. This all had political implications. But one of the things I found out that was astonishing both Jesus' friends and his foes, and he's going to mention that here, and I found this out in studying Jews, is what separated Jesus, because they had people that were faith healers and some into witchcraft. They saw miraculous supernatural stuff. Sometimes it's on the dark side, sometimes it's on the good side. But one of the things that they were troubled about or astonished about with Jesus was that he had power over nature. And that was something none of the other soothsayers had. He could calm the wind. He could get a piece of money out of a fish's mouth. He could walk on the water. And this all traveled in those circles. So you don't think that Rome and Jerusalem and Pilate, all these guys just woke up one morning and they was out there trying to kill Jesus. That wasn't what was going on. These guys knew about Jesus. They all knew. They were all watching all this. And the Pharisees, the Sadducees hated him. But here, let me just read you a little excerpt that they attribute to Caiaphas. I'm not here to defend this in that way. I just want you to hear something out of this when you think about God setting stuff up. It says that he asked Peter and John to come see him. They were all Jews. They knew each other. Caiaphas knew Peter and John. He knew all the disciples. They all grew up there. I just really feel like Christians think this was in a box. It was not in a box. Those people were flesh and blood just like us. Everybody around the whole area was in town. It was Passover week. Everybody was coming there thinking they were going to have a big time. Passover's a great celebration. They come to town and everybody was in an uproar and wanting somebody to die. So he says, he talks about Peter and John and said, thus argue Peter and John, if Jesus had such power over nature and nature's laws and power over death and others, he would have such power over death that they could lay his life down and take it up again. So before he rose from the dead, they're saying that there's a lot of scuttlebutt going around that Jesus was going to resurrect. And so they were all troubled about it. And they were some of them were accusing the disciples, and this is scripture, right, that they were going to steal the body. All kinds of stuff was going on. A guy had been crucified that hadn't done anything wrong. Sorry, the Lord. But looking at it from the world's perspective, somebody had been crucified that only went around doing good. And half the crowd's probably walking away from that. What is wrong? We turn Barabbas loose and kill this guy? Now, think about it. They're not seeing him as you and I do, as the Messiah, the Savior of the world. They're walking away from there thinking, who lost their mind? Just like we do with what we see in our country, right? What do you mean you don't know what bathroom to use? Who lost their mind? And that they were walking around thinking, you know, half the crowd was walking around. We let Barabbas go? And we're going to kill this guy that walked on the water and raised my great aunt's sister from the dead, we're going to hang him on a tree and Barabbas gets to go out? Who lost their mind? I want you to think about that. That's what I want you to be thinking about the rest of this week. That stuff was real stuff. It was going on. And so he says, he proposes that he'll bring hundreds of witnesses to prove all he says. Peter and John said, we'll bring you witnesses to testify all the stuff that Jesus has done. And he says, I heard many of these things before from different men, both friends and foes. And although these things are related by his friends, that is, friends of Jesus, this is Caiaphas talking, they say, yet these men talk like men of truth, and testimony corroborates the evidence. And I have from these sources and convinces me that this is something that should not be rashly dealt with. So he's trying to decide. He's heard there's going to be a resurrection. Pilate heard there was going to be a resurrection. Everybody probably at this time, because you got his followers saying, he's coming back from the dead. He's coming back from the dead. Some of them probably believed. Some of them didn't. Some of them were waiting, whatever. Seeing the humble trust and confidence of these men and women, besides what John says, thousands of others equally strong in their belief, throws me into an agitation, he said. I feel some dreadful foreboding and weight upon my heart. I cannot feel as a criminal. This is what I want you to hear. If this is true, what Caiaphas says, and it might make sense to me, here's what they say, he said. I cannot feel as a criminal from the fact that I was acting according to my best judgment with the evidence before me. Now, I want you to hear something. I'm getting ready to say this to you. Somebody, whoever the high priest was going to be when Jesus was there, he had to do his role. Let me say something to you. Jesus had to die. And whoever the high priest was had to go along with him. Now that's way over my pay grade. But Jesus had to lay his life down. He had to come and die. And so he says he's trying to do, all these guys, what I've read about some of these guys that they say they wrote, and they all had scribes. Scribes were big deals, so they wrote down, kept records. they're all trying to defend themselves because Caesar's probably madder than a wet hornet, as we say where I'm from. You ever got a hornet wet? And he's mad at Herod, and Herod's blaming it on Pilate, and Pilate's mad at Caiaphas, and Pilate thinks the Sadducees and Pharisees are just jealous over Jesus, and they were. I feel that I was acting in defense of God and my country. This is what he says, right? Which I love better than my life. And if I was mistaken, I was honest in my mistake. And as we teach, an honesty of purpose gives character to the action. Now, he's a Jew. And on that basis, I will try to clear myself of any charge. Yet there's a conscious fear about my heart so that I have no rest day or night. I feel sure that if I would meet Jesus, I would fall dead at his feet. And it seemed to me that if I went out, I would be sure to meet him. In this state of conscious dread, I remained in my investigating the scriptures, he said, to know more about the prophecies concerning this man, but found nothing to satisfy my mind. Now, think about being a Jew. Think about, here comes a guy who says he's the Son of God, Messiah. And you want to know that, right? You want to figure that out. You want to know if it's true. I locked my door, gave my guards orders to let no one in without first giving me notice. And while thus engaged with no one in the room but my wife, Annas, her father, I lifted up my eyes and behold, Jesus Nazareth stood there. So he's saying, if this is true, that he had an encounter with Jesus. And this is his comment. My breath stopped, my blood ran cold, and I was in the act of falling. Then he spoke and said, be not afraid, it is I. You condemn me that you might go free. This is the work of my Father. Your only wrong is that you have wicked heart. You must repent of this. The last lamb you have slain is the one that was appointed before the foundation. Now he's saying that Jesus showed up and told him this. This sacrifice is made for all men. Your other lambs were for those who offered them. This is for all. This is the last. It is for you if you will accept it. I died that you and all mankind might be saved. At this he looked at me with such melting tenderness that it seemed to me that I was nothing but tears, and all my strength was gone. I fell on my face at his feet as one who was dead, and when I was lifted up off the floor, he was gone. And here's his conclusion. He's trying to clear his name. So he says, so noble masters, I do not feel that I can officiate as priest anymore if this strange personage is from God and should prove to be the Savior we have looked for so long. He's not convinced. He's trying to find out. He said, I've been the means of crucifying him. He said, if this is the one we've been looking for, I'm the one that's responsible for crucifying it. I have no further offerings to make for sin, but I will wait and see how these things develop. So when I read that, I can't verify whether Caiaphas said those things or that happened to him. But I'm sure Caiaphas wrote many reports, had a lot to say. I don't doubt Jesus showing him that kind of love. He showed it to everybody else. But I'm not here to verify that or not. What I am here to say is this. Caiaphas had to do what he did. It's all part of the plan. And you remember what? This is what got me. And it made me weep. You remember what Jesus said on the cross? He said, don't lay this sin to any of these people charge because they don't know what they're doing. I thought, God is so much bigger than what I understand. And he sent his son to die for you, me, and Caiaphas, and Pilate, and Barabbas, and whosoever will. Charles Manson, Billy Graham, whoever. It's not his will that any would perish, but that all come under repentance. He had to die. We're celebrating his resurrection. That's the main focus at the end of this week. But you can't be resurrected unless you die. He had to die. And I tell you this, and you'll hear a little bit of this maybe on Sunday. They didn't kill him. They just made the orders. He laid his life down. He said, no man takes my life, I lay it down. They tried to take him a few times before the cross came. Remember that? They couldn't. But he said, the reason Jesus had to give up the ghost, as the Bible says, he gave up the ghost. And when they came to finish him off, they said he's already dead. Why? Because sin, death reigns because of sin. And when death came to the crosses, those three crosses that day, it said, yes, I own this one. Yes, I own this one. But this one I have no legal claim on because there's no sin ever been in his life. You realize that if Adam and Eve had not fallen in the garden, we would be living forever now in a perpetual state. But God saw the fall coming before it ever come. When Adam and Eve fell in the garden, God wasn't caught off guard. That's not how this works, because we just saw again mentioned there that he was slain before the foundation of the world. He was not caught off guard. God wasn't up there scratching his head thinking, oh, I didn't plan on Adam and Eve doing that. He knew. Just because God has foreknowledge does not mean he coerces. And that is the most outstanding yet troubling thing about us. And I'm going to have to finish this next week, and you don't want to miss. But that's the most astounding and troubling thing at the same time. God gave us a will. And I heard an old timer say that I've been to 3 county fairs and 2 hog callings. He's been to 6 county fairs and 8 hog callings and 2 stir offs. Anybody know what a stir off is? Where they make molasses? Anybody been to a stir off? He gave us a will. And with that will, we can only trust or sin. If you didn't have a will, you could neither trust nor sin. You'd be a robot. God gave us a piece of Him, a will, so we could decide to either have a relationship with Him or do our own thing. You think about that. God risked that most people would do their own thing, desiring that some would trust Him and have a relationship with Him. If you don't have a will, you cannot have a relationship. If you don't have the ability to choose. And so God desired a relationship with us at the risk that we would do our own thing. And so he says, what if God, wanting to show his wrath and make his power known, endured with much long suffering the vessels of wrath prepared? So he worked with Pharaoh. He worked with Saul. He worked with these other nations. He tried. He was long-suffering with them that he might make known the riches of his glory on the vessels of mercy, which he had prepared beforehand before glory, even us whom he called, not of the Jews only, but of the Gentiles, as he also says in Hosea, I will call them my people who were not my people, and beloved who was not my beloved, and it will come to pass that the place where it is said to them, you are not my people, that they shall be called sons of the living God. Isaiah cries out concerning Israel, though the number of the children of Israel be as the sand of the sea, the remnant will be saved, for he will finish the work and cut it short in righteousness, because the Lord will make a short work upon the earth. And as Isaiah said before, unless the Lord of Sabaoth had left us a seed, we would have become like Sodom, and we would have been like Gomorrah. What shall we say then? That Gentiles did not pursue righteousness, the Gentiles who did not pursue righteousness have attained to righteousness, even the righteousness of faith. But Israel, pursuing the law of righteousness, has not attained the law of righteousness. Why? because they did not seek it by faith. So they had the opportunity. Gentiles and Jews both have the opportunity, but without faith, according to Paul and the Hebrews, it's impossible to please God. So you, it doesn't matter if you're a Jew or a Gentile, you have to live by faith. You have to accept Jesus by faith. Because they did not seek it by faith, but it as it were by the works of the law. For they stumbled at the stumbling stone, as it is written, "Behold, I lay in Zion a stumbling stone and a rock of offense, and whosoever believes on him shall not be put to shame." The Jews knew Jesus would come. All the women were excited, thinking they might be the one would carry the Son of God. All the men, the prophets, they all... But when he came, they were so caught up in their own life, they didn't want him. They loved darkness more than they loved light. The reason the Pharisees wound up hating him is they stumbled at the very one that they'd been telling everybody he was on his way. You understand that? These Pharisees, Sadducees, and all the priests and everything, how am I saying this, Lord? They were preaching that the Messiah was coming. It wasn't like they just discarded that. They were preaching that the Messiah was coming. And then when he came, they didn't want nothing to do with it. And they turned their hearts. They would not live by faith. Let me go to Ephesians real quick. I just want to point out something. I was going to read to you a spill out of Ephesians. I may do that next week. But I want you to see this so you'll understand how eklektos and election, how they work. This is how it works for us believers in Ephesians. Let me just read a few of these lines out of Ephesians chapter 1. Blessed be the, verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in heavenly places in Christ. So that's where election has its work. You've been picked in Christ, right? Not out here on your own. Not because you're good at something and God said, I like this guy, I'm going to you. No, in Christ. Notice how much it says that. Just as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy without blame before him in love, having predestined us to the adoption as by sons of Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise of his glory and grace, by which he has made us accepted in Christ. Speaking of Jesus, because it's capitalized, in the Beloved. So all the promises of Christ, of the Lord, are yes and amen in Christ. All the blessings are in Christ. It's not a standalone thing. That's why I wanted to get this across to you. It's not of him that wills or him that runs, but it's because of what Christ has done. That's what gives me elective status. You get it? Notice what it says. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace, which he made to abound toward us in all wisdom and prudence, having made known to us the mystery of his will according to his good pleasure, which he purposed in himself, that in the dispensation, the fullness of times, he might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth, in him. In him also we have obtained an inheritance. So, you don't just, this is where the Jews faltered. And that's what he's really pointing out in chapter 9. It's by faith. That's what he's been trying to get across the whole book. It's by faith, and it's all about being in him, not on your own. And that's where the Jews missed the mark. And that's where most of the world's missing the mark today. If there is a heaven, you hear people say that, if there's a heaven out, I think I'll go. Well, I'm a good person, and I think God will, if there's a God, he'll understand. And then you got the crowd say, well, I'm better than the world, how they act. That ain't how this works. You're not going to get elected ever. You're not going to get picked out unless you're in him. That's how this works. It don't work any other way. It don't work by you doing good and thinking your lineage or your... I mean, I've witnessed people that have said this to me. My dad's a preacher. Are you a Christian? Well, my dad's a preacher. Are you a Christian? Well, I go to church. Are you a Christian? Well, I think I am. It's crazy, all the things. That's not how this works. It ain't by your will or how well you run. That's what he's trying to get across. It's by being in him by faith. That's how it works. Now, if you think the Gentiles struggle with that kind of theology, think how a Jew had to struggle with it. We'll come back here maybe next week. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the time we've had together. And this is tough stuff in here, Lord. And we're trying to understand your word and your ways. And we don't have full understanding. None of us do. But you do. And so we just come to your table and ask you to minister to us and teach us the things we need to know. And I think as we leave these passages, Lord, the one thing we do need to know, that it's not our own strength or our own performance that makes us right with you. It's the work, the finished work of your Son, and that we've put our confidence and trust in that. And because of that, Lord, we are in your family. We love you and we honor you in Jesus' name. And everybody said, amen. All right.